Tara. That had been on the calendar some time, and that was a great goal for me to look forward to being back in church. And so that was really my last Saturday, my first Saturday back here for over 2 months. And I guess today is my first chance to say something to you, as I was really mainly addressing Jerry and Tara. I was also addressing you last week if you were here. And let me just say this. I know many people are away today, but I want to say this anyway. It's hardly been normal times, I guess. We've been living for a little while now together amidst change and settlement, and it's always a challenge. Things to finish, things unfinished. DC in the summer's bad enough without that. Provision to trust for. Kind of 2 months of illness that have happened. And on top of all that, of course, the enemy has absolutely no interest whatsoever in us rooting in this geography. And yet, here we are. And here's another little miracle service with those who can come on a Saturday afternoon. We're sitting in an extraordinary provision. I've said to the Lord so many times over the last few weeks, I don't understand how you provide this for us. I think I told some of you I happened through circumstances to talk to the chief commercial property appraiser in D.C., this church is the church by which all tax assessments are standardized in D.C. They set it for this building, and all other churches are graded in relation to what they do here. And he said to me, I know that building well. I've assessed it many times. He said, wow. He said, you must have paid at least $2 million for that. So, of course, I got great delight in telling him how the Lord provided. And he was amazed, absolutely amazed. We are here. The Lord has opened the door. It's wonderful to hear continually families settling in the hood here. And the Lord has given what he promised me on holiday 3 years ago, a Gideon band. I said the last 2 months have sometimes seemed interminable in many ways. In fact, the first day of my intended sabbatical this summer was my first day in a hospital bed. And I really appreciate those of you who said that maybe there was kindness in the Lord in forcing me to have a sabbatical. I appreciate that, even though I didn't feel a great deal of grace to respond to you at the time saying that. But you know something? Everything that happens like that, God determines for good. And the result has been an extraordinary outpouring of prayer and concern, not just for you and this church, but for Washington, D.C., an extraordinary coordination of scripture and an unbelievable deluge of some amazing revelation, which I will share with you in the coming weeks, and prophetic words. In fact, Fawn, it's lovely to have you here, and Carol, Lord bless you, and Anne. They're just back from leading worship at George Otis's Sentinel Conference down there in Woodbridge. But Fawn had a prophet of the Lord staying with her recently who felt quickened for a personal word for Celia and I, and put it immediately on tape. It was 20 minutes long. Extraordinary word. Knew nothing about us or the circumstance. Was quoting back at me messages the Lord had given me and that I'd preached that I felt were words the Lord had for the future. Personal details and great encouragement. So what I want you to know, even though I feel like 18 on the inside and I'm trying not to appear 80 on the outside, and my strength is coming back week by week, this has been a time of tremendous affirmation and confirmation. And you may wonder what a pastor thinks about during such circumstances. And just maybe for 5 or 10 minutes, maybe 10, I just want to share some verses with you. No commentary, so you don't need to snigger. I've changed, even if you haven't. Glory! All right, now I'm ready to go. All right. Okay. And I just want you to listen, because there's nothing original about this. It's in fact what Paul has said it all for me. But what he said, as it becomes my words to you, is authentic and absolutely true for these circumstances. As you're reading through the Bible program, you've been going through the epistles of the New Testament for part of your reading. And if you're reading with any degree of intelligence whatsoever, but if you're reading with illumination by the Holy Spirit, you're discovering some incredible patterns in Paul's communication as you go through those epistles. How many of you are worried that I'm now raising my voice and probably will be going, okay, let's talk quietly, because it goes, I speak much shorter when I talk quietly and seem disinterested in what I'm saying. I look at my feet. On the 1st of March, you read Romans 1:8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. On March the 9th, you read from Romans 6:17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. On April 1st, you read out of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this month, on June the 2nd, Ephesians 1, 15-16, you read, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And on June the 14th, Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. And the readings that are to come as we go into July. On July the 1st, you read Colossians 1:4. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which has come to you and is bringing forth fruit. And on July the 10th, you'll read 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Your faith toward God has gone out. Togo. On July the 12th, you'll read 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. On July the 22nd, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you'll read, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And on August the 11th, you'll read 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. And on August 24th, you'll read Philemon verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Are you getting the drift? Are you getting the drift? How many of you know what I want to say to you this afternoon? Thank you. Thank you. I want to thank you for who you are, how you've conducted yourselves as a body, not simply over the last 2 months, but week in, week out, as you follow the Lord. My family has been the particularly blessed recipient of your love and prayers. And as I said, I think in the one letter I wrote when I was in hospital, I'm so thankful to the Lord that I happen to be a sheep in this pasture. And having you as my fellowship and my friends, there's nowhere else and there's no other church I'd want to be anywhere. And perhaps the Thessalonian passage summarizes it best. It's what John Calvin described, that thanksgiving of Paul. He described it as a brief definition of true Christianity. Another commentator said it was the whole of Christianity. You see, the Thessalonians were a young church. And you may say, but we're not young. we've been around for a while, and that's true in terms of the incorporated existence of this church, but two things should be considered. First, we're very young in terms of this new venture of faith in this place and in this locale with this particular group of people. It's like pioneering all over again. We feel like the prophet Jeremiah, a strategic ministry in a strategic place at a strategic time, and we're saying to the Lord, I am a youth. But like Jeremiah, regardless of how young we feel, we are not to make that our stopping place. For the Lord said, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I want to tell you, there are many faces out there that would seek to cause us to fear. But I also want you to note this. There's a sense in which we are young as a congregation, because one of the features of this town, as we often comment, is that we have the joy and grace, but the sadness and pain of people always coming and going. And it seems that the congregation changes so frequently. I went through an old mailing list this afternoon, and it was just unbelievable, going through name after name and family after family scattered all over the United States and some in different places of the world. I mean, we're saying goodbye to Hank and Betsy today. This month we'll be saying goodbye to the leadership of two of our home groups, dear Edison and Susan, and also to Greg and to Stephanie. So this summer's no different, but the Lord will send us those who we need, a new generation, new leaders, new lessons to learn, new challenges to face, new burdens to bear, new joys to share. But like any pastor, Paul is concerned for the stability of this group of people, as I am for yours. I'm not here to do a PR job as a pastor on why you should join or why you should stay or what would determine your commitment or your involvement in the work of the Lord. As relevant as those things may be, they don't in themselves make for stability. In fact, they can contribute sometimes to instability if it develops in us a mindset that is dominated by a sense of security that is always contingent on feeling that we have what we need and we're doing what we need to do for ourselves. There were many things that threatened the young churches, the security and stability that Paul was writing to. Opposition of different kinds, false teaching, and temptation. And we could maybe take an inventory of the things that could or have attempted to threaten our security and stability in this time of change and reshaping. But you know what? When you read these verses, and especially when you read Thessalonians, there's no sniff of panic or panic measures in Paul, no reactiveness. There is pastoral concern, but not consternation, not confusion, no hand-wringing, no fear. The fact is there is an expression of amazing confidence, and his confidence is not derived from anything other than his trust in the living God. And he opens his letter to the Thessalonians, which is probably the best summary of all those verses, in the very first verse, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father. You'd have expected him to say to the believers in Thessalonica. He says to the Thessalonians, in God. Why could Paul be so confident? Simply because it was God's church which drew its life not from its leaders, not from its programs, or from its bank accounts, but from God himself. So the church's location was in God before it was in Thessalonica, as ours is in God before it's ever on Capitol Hill. And then despite all the pressures and challenges, Paul launches into a volley of thanks that pinpoint the three constantly repeated in all his epistles irreplaceable virtues of a church community, whether it's large or small, whether it meets in a building or in DC or under a tree in Togo, whether it's recently planted or long established, whether it is full-time leadership or not, a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. And one immediate effect of change and challenge and pain and pressure is that it makes you more inward, maybe more self-conscious, maybe even more self-oriented. The amazing thing about these virtues is that they are completely outward. It is a maturing in faith towards God, in love towards others, and in holy hope towards the future that God has already pronounced for his people. Someone has wisely commented that optimism is a matter of temperament. Hope is a matter of theology. You can be optimistic and unoptimistic. But if you're a believer in God and a follower of Jesus Christ on his terms and in his teaching, hope is a theological surety. And as if the local internal challenges facing the Thessalonians were not bad enough, in his next letter, Paul gives them a concentrated description of the coming of the lawless one, with all the delusions and deceptions, the destructions that go with it. And he says to this group, don't be shaken in mind or troubled. And there's the same pattern in the second epistle. He acknowledges the challenges. He acknowledges all the threats. And then he goes straight into thanksgiving for them. He is confident in their stability, in God's purposes. In verse 15 of chapter 2 of the second epistle, he says, therefore, stand fast and hold what you've been taught. And verse 17, God will establish you in every good word and work. Things often seem to happen at the worst possible time on our schedule, but God's schedule is not taken by surprise. I've had to make decisions like you to die to fleshly means and methods that would secure provision or prestige. My illness, as puzzling as it was to doctors and as challenging as it was to me, was another divine opportunity to trust God, know His peace, and be determined that what needed to be done could only be sourced in Him. And again, like you, I had to choose to trust the promises of God given and confirmed so graciously for this season of life and ministry. And I found that my mind was not anxious or my spirit at all agitated. Everything is in the Lord's hands, including our very lives and our very tenures, which comes home to you with some impact when you're lying in a hospital bed. What was writ large in my heart, though, was the remembrance of you all, continuing to be who God has called you to be. And I want to say publicly what I have mouthed in the privacy of my spirit. I have never ceased to give thanks for your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. God knows how we need it in our Lord Jesus Christ. I esteem you all. I honor you highly in the Lord. I am confident because you are God's church, stable and secure in His purposes and provision. You have nurtured, loved, and graced my very needy life. May a faith that works and a love that labors and a hope that endures remain the non-negotiable distinctives of our personal relationships in corporate life and our obedient response to God. And amidst present needs and demands, I affirm that God, who has begun a good work, will complete it. And I simply appeal to you to stand firm and let God establish the work. I love John Stott's comment that Paul's appeal that they stand was sandwiched between the assurance that they will and the prayer that they may. It's what I call the grandstand sandwich. In closing, I shared with most of you before something of my own personal story and transitions in my life, particularly the transition from a public traveling teaching ministry to a private local pastoral one. I never dreamed or intended to be in this position at this age in this kind of new work. But I've been meditating a lot on the passage that the Lord used to turn my spirit upside down nearly, 14 years ago now, when I was on the road, and to recreate in me a passion for a locality, regardless of how insignificant it appeared to others. And the words of Paul out of 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" And he says, "I am not an apostle." Let me just say, I am not a pastor to others, but I am to you. You are the seal of my pastoring in the Lord. And I remember when I was meditating on those scriptures, when my life was full and busy in the work of the Lord, and I had no complaints and was loving every minute of it, provoked to the heavens, I thought, how wonderful. How wonderful. What it must be like to exchange large nameless crowds for a no-by-name flock. And little did I know that within a few months that would happen in my life. I know that that longing and affection remains. And it's best said again in Paul's words to Thessalonians that follow his thanksgiving for them, which I simply want you to hear today is a deep heart thank you to you as a body of Christ. Koskians. And Paul writes, in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Dear ones, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, I endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You may not feel you sometimes look much. We may not feel we sometimes look much in the eyes of the world. But I guess what I want to say to you, coming back among you today, is that if in my eyes you are my glory and joy, how much more are you discerned and delighted in by the one who so loved you, the church, that he gave his life for you. And don't forget the picture parable from last week at the wedding of Jerry and Tara. Amidst all the rubble and the caution tapes, and despite what seems sometimes like delay, we are the bride ready and waiting. So I want to thank you, dear ones, for your faith that works. I want to thank you for the love that has continued to labor, and for your hope that endures. Or to quote Paul to the Thessalonians, as you wait for his Son from heaven, which is what it is all about. And having grasped that context, how much more will we choose to take the sickle, even as Tom and Joan are taking it at 83, and I won't mention Joan's age, because it'll be too depressing to most of you to know, that they're taking the sickle in their hand again, because the night comes in which no one can labor. But I'm for a faith that works, and a love that will continue to labor, and a hope that will continue to endure. And so with all my heart, I just thank you, as Paul thanked the Thessalonians, for being who you are, and exhort you to stand and be so as you wait for the Son who is coming from heaven, and that right early. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to stand and honor you this afternoon. You are a good God and a kind God. And I exalt you and extol you. I bring to you a full heart of worship for your kindness to me, your long suffering with me, your patience with me, for the touch of your hand on my body and my spirit. I thank you, Lord, for your salvation. I thank you, Lord, for the answer to every prayer prayed for this needy man. I thank you, Lord, for those you have placed me amongst at this season of my life, to be exhorted and edified, to be shown the manifestation of the life of God. Therefore, Lord, in thanking you for them, for their faith and their love for all the saints, I pray, Lord, that they will find in their personal life and corporate life that you are not one to owe us anything, and that your hand is large to give to all your sons and daughters. And I pray, Lord, that you will reward them as a father in a way that I cannot as a brother, and do good unto them. As a church, as we say to you, Lord, we want your life to characterize our life. We don't want any shortcuts, Lord. We want to walk your way on your terms and count the cost. And therefore, Lord, we bless you with all the host of heaven as it blesses you. And we would say again, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and may your bride be ready and waiting. And we can't wait, Lord, for the walk down the aisle. I commit to you, Lord, the week that faces us. Thank you, Lord, for those who are visiting, like Tom and Joan, John Coggio. We bless them in the name of the Lord. For Carol, Lord, and for Fawn, pray particular blessing, Lord, on that book she's just written about to be published, that it'll be a mighty tool in your hand. that book about honor. I pray there'll be a release of honoring amongst your people, of you and of one another and of the bride of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Dick Simmons sitting out there in the prayer ministry and the house of prayer. We bless every relationship he has in the work of the Lord, even as we would bless each other. And I ask, Lord, that even as Paul burst into praise and prayer when he remembered people, will you help us this week to remember one another, that we will praise you for each other and pray for each other in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May his face shine upon you. May it radiate with joy because of you, because of the pleasure you bring him. May you know he favors you. And may his peace garrison your heart and mind and your household in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Bless one another with the love of the Lord. Remember that face, that you might praise the Lord for it and pray for it this week. Faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. The Lord bless you. Peace of God be with you. We'll just close the service there as time has gone. Thanks, Steve. You see our new screen up here? Waiting for the computer? It's going to all come from there. I'm telling you, times have changed. I loved you all in your ties and suits last week at the wedding. Didn't recognize half of you. The Lord bless you. Bless one another with the love of the Lord.